We start out very after we ask the four questions. You know, everybody know about the four questions?
The classic.
What's that?
The classic four questions.
The classic four questions. After we say the four questions, by the way, it's quite interesting on how the Haggadah strictness works. But the four questions are asking about the mitzvahs of the night. That's what the four questions are about. Matzah, maror. Yeah, it should be Pesach, Matzah, Maror, and Haseva, which is reclining and dipping twice. You know, we'll see. That's what the questions of the night really are. We don't have Korban Pesach, so we say reclining and dipping. But really, the concept of the four questions is that why are we doing mitzvahs tonight? You know, the Vilna Gaon writes, Manishtana Halaylo Hazeh. So he says, he learns the question, it should be Halaylo Hazot. It's feminine instead of Halaylo Hazeh. So he says that... why is this night different? He said, usually every, we only do mitzvahs during the day, not at night. And mitzvahs during the day we do, he says, the concept of doing mitzvahs in a positive way is what he calls masculine, zohar, right? Yeah, women aren't so much active forces in this world. It's the men that are the active forces in the world, at least it used to be in good old days. You know, we have to compete with women as well. It used to be bad enough we had to compete with men, and now we have to compete with women. It's tough. Anyway, so he says, Azot, so he says, Manishna Halaylo Hazeh, but this is like a masculine night. It's not like a normal night. Normal night, you're potter for mitzvahs, you just integrate, you know. But tonight, yeah, we're doing, we're being toil. It's a night of doing as opposed to usually a night is to rest, you know, and to integrate from the day. That's the purpose of the night. The day is doing and the night is potter for mitzvah. And Dafka Manishtana Halaylo Hazeh, he says, why is this night a night of doing so many mitzvahs at night? It's the only night of the year that there's so many mitzvahs.
Sick. You have to do them at night.
What's that? Yeah, most of the mitzvahs are at night. Yeah, Pesach, Matzah, right. The first night there's a mitzvah to eat Kazayis Matzah the first night. And the Maru and all these things of Haggadah, Sipur, you have to do them at night. The mitzvah is dafka at night. So, Mayanishtano, Halayla has a. You know how many mitzvahs there are? There's 64 mitzvahs.
Oh, my goodness.
And the first night. They have more mitzvahs tonight. The Gaon says there's 64 mitzvahs to the Jerais and Durban on the first night. There are more mitzvahs, if you can't every bracha is a mitzvah. You'll see, there are more mitzvahs tonight than any mitzvah the entire year. It's a night full of mitzvahs.
Wow.
So he learns. You know that, how many mitzvahs? Might not have a very great kedusha. You're doing mitzvahs all night long. Most important mitzvah, one of the most important mitzvahs, such a thing, is Sipur Yitzias Mitzrayim. Sipur Yitzias Mitzrayim, yeah, that's the Sipur, you're telling over the story from Mitzrayim. So the Sipur, yeah, that itself, every word is another mitzvah. Yeah, every word you say is another mitzvah. So you're doing Pesach night, thousands of mitzvahs.
Yeah.
Think about it. That's why it takes so long before you eat.
Who brings that down? Rabbi Nelson talked about the other day. He wasn't sure if it was like the Vilna Gaon's brother or the Chavetz Chaim's brother or something. He said that one of the brothers or something brought down that, like, every time you speak a word, like a word
of the Gaon says that himself.
The Gaon says himself.
Yeah, the word of the Torah. But anyway, so
you don't see Haggadah, like you read around the table.
You're supposed to say it, I think. That's a good question. I'm not sure. Usually the minhag is that everybody says it as well. As they go. Yes, says all of it. Right. Could be a yatsid, but the minhag is everybody reads it for themselves. I'm not sure about halachically, but it's okay. We just hear other people doing it. So it says, Manishtana Halaylo Hazeh. Why is this night? Why is it masculine? You know, why are there so many mitzvahs at night? Night isn't normally the time to do mitzvahs. They call halay lois. You see, there he uses the feminine. From all the regular nights, why mishtana halayla hazeh? It's a night full of. See, halay lois is feminine, not masculine. It's a night full of mitzvahs. Pesach night. So that's the question. Right. And then he asks, right, and then it says that on this night we do Pesach, Matzah, Maror. Savor them. It's a night full of doing mitzvahs. So, right, that's the question. That's the question that we all ask, right, at the very beginning. Why is it this night? Now, the question explains something interesting here. Malvin writes here, as we said last time, that the truth is that the real Haggadah itself is actually, real Haggadah itself isn't just telling a story, it's not history. The purpose of telling a story, it's like a type of shir of praise and hodah to a Kodesh Baruch. That's how Haggadah is supposed to be. Like a song, you have to sing it. It's a story, but it's really the purpose of it is this type of shir. It has to be said with Hakaras HaTov, feeling of gratitude, the praise of Hashem for what He's done for us. That's how it begins. He says, that's why he writes, when we start out with the mitzvahs, he says, in these four questions, and in the mitzvahs, the night are included, like the whole story, you know, as we go through. Matzah, the first two questions talk about being enslaved, the second two questions talk about being free. We talk about how we, you know, and really the whole night is included in the sort of the process of being from a slave to go free. So that's how we start. Now the truth is, we'll see in a minute that the tachlis at the end of the entire night. Now this question isn't answered. You know where this question is answered? Where do they answer the kid's question?
Oh, at the very beginning.
Four questions.
First sentence.
No, that's his answer. That's his question.
The first sentence.
Where do they answer them?
They answer in the beginning.
They never answer.
It's just in the first couple sentences.
Here's where they answered everything.
The very beginning.
I'll show you where they answer.
Yeah. You got a different shot.
Tell you what the gun rhymes start over here. No, you don't answer here. Don't answer here. The answer comes.
There are no answers in life.
A pessimist. A skeptic. Here's the answer. All the way over here.
What's the answer?
Gamliel Hayomer. Kol Shlo Amar, Shlo Shadvar Mele, you don't have it. Lo Yotze De Chavoso, Pesach Matzah Mara. And then you say, Pesach Mushumar, why do we do Pesach Matzah Mara? At the end of the Seder, you see the answer, right before you eat. Say, why are we doing mitzvahs korban Pesach? What are we doing matzah? What are we doing morah for? And that's the answer over here. Yes, sir.
I guess Rabbi Fabian had a different perspective.
Okay, Carlo. But I'm just saying, that's what the gun ranks. That's the answer.
Yeah. Well, what does the beginning say, though? The beginning doesn't say, like, why are we here?
The beginning isn't really the answer to the question. No. The beginning is before we actually get, however, to explain the mitzvahs and why we do them. First, we have to praise Hashem first. Mazel tov, mazel tov. Hashem, the whole room lightens up.
Yeah, when he comes,
Joel,
woo!
When you say four questions, you mean the Manish Tana question?
Yeah, the Manish Tana. He says, those are the questions. Why are we doing Pesach, Matzah, and Morah? So at the end, we say, in between, however, we have to tell the Sipur Mitzrayim, because the reason why is that because we want you to, in the end, do these mitzvahs with Hislavus. You know what Hislavus is? Hislavus is with excitement. Yeah, first in Lahav, on fire. Hakaras HaTov, praise to Hashem. And in order to do that, so first you have to go and explain what happened in the Sipur. And then as a result of that, you can be makabel upon yourself. The avdus of being an Eved Hashem, you know. And then we're makabel doing the mitzvahs. Simcha. That's why we don't get to the mitzvahs until the end. But the tachlis of Haggadah is to learn to get these mitzvahs. Now, we start out, I just want to tell you today, I wanted to focus in the beginning. We say over here, where did it go? As I tell, so we start out, Avadim Hainu Lefaro B'Mitzrayim. You know, that's how we start. You should sing it. Avadim Hainu Lefaro B'Mitzrayim.
Actually, we never sang it. So
you never sang?
Can we sing it now, Rabbi?
Yeah, go ahead.
I have no idea what the tune is.
Yeah, I used to be a very brave to say it for the Seder. That's how we used to sing it. Avadim Hainu Lefaro B'Mitzrayim. Yay, no, I said, well, okay, to me, Shambi, I'd hazard, come as Roy and it do ya. So I used to sing, the whole thing used to sing like that.
Really?
Yeah.
Wow, it'd be nice.
Yeah, good one.
Wow.
Yeah, then he's changing the green one. You love to your Kurdish boy, what's up with him? It's Raimari. Oh, no, Vanegno. Shubai, my little father, Mitzra, ye. Went to the whole thing, like it was really good.
That's very nice.
Now, it's a shim. Now, what does it mean? We start out with the following things. Avadim Hainu, we were servants, slaves, to Pharaoh. Go down with Pharaoh. You know who Pharaoh is? B'Mitzrayim in Egypt. We are slaves. We have to start the Haggadah. We say talking about Gnus. It says we have to start. We don't talk about praising what Hashem did for us before we start talking about how lowly we were. The two parts of the Haggadah. First, some of it we talk about. There are two types of Golas. There's Golas HaNefesh and Golas HaGuf. There's a Golas HaNefesh where the soul is in exile, and there's a Golas HaGuf where the body is in exile. And the Haggadah, first we start talking over here about the Golas of the Guf, that we were slaves to Paro. And then later on, we start talking about Golas HaNefesh, that we used to worship idols. It's also in exile that we were forced to worship idols. Right? That's Golas HaNefesh. We're talking about both of them. To remember, on Pesach night, where would we be had a Kaddish Baruch Hu not redeemed us? Physically, we'd still be slaves, right? And spiritually, we'd still be sitting in some temple, you know what I'm saying? Bowing down to idols, you know, to Zeus or some Parthenon, you know what I mean? That's where we would be. So that's how we begin Haggadah, to bring about it. And God says the following, Avarim Ha'inu, the parable of Mitzrayim, says there are three things here that we have to remember. The first thing is that we were avodim. That's going on us. Who were we? Who were we in Mitzrayim? You know what we were? We were avodim. An eved is a very lowly thing to be. You're an eved, you know. An eved means that we spent, for 210 years, we were forced to do brutal work. Now, what's the problem with being an eved? What's so bad with being a slave? You know, what's that?
I had an officer for...
What's more bad with your slave? Go ahead.
Because if you're a slave, that's why the slave, I don't know if you're going to talk about this, after a number of years, the slave, if your slave doesn't want to go free, then he chooses to still be enslaved to you, that you have to bore a hole in his ear and to the door.
Right.
Because the ear that heard it, seen
right.
That you're an eved of Hashem, not an eved of man.
Right, you should be an eved.
That's, problem to be
That's true, it's a problem you should be in, you shouldn't be an eved. So we'll see, but over here, I'm looking for even a simple answer.
I think maybe a problem being a slave is that while you're a slave, it's like you did something wrong.
So I want to say something simple. I'm even looking for you both too deep, right? I want a simple answer. Right? The problem with being a slave is that being a slave means that you're forced to do the will of another person, because he wants something from you. And as a result, you're unable to actually develop yourself in any way. Right? That's the problem of being a slave. This person, that's why it's something immoral about it, right? This person wants you. Needs to make money, and so therefore he forces you to do brutal work, and you don't have the choice or the ability to actually do anything that's necessary for your own development. You can't educate yourself, can't learn, you can't do it. You know, you do it. All the things that are important in life to do, and your whole life is wasted in order that this other person could make money. You know, that's the brutality of being a slave, right? And we say at the beginning that we were avodim. Like for 210 years, we were forced to do brutal physical work and not able to do anything outside of that, you know, which was a situation, I say, that reduced us to a very low level, you know, what it means to be an eved. It was a terrible situation, so that was a problem. We were very lowly, we were avodim. I said, like in America, they had the slaves. Anybody ever read American history? You know, they had something called the Civil War. You ever read about the Civil War? Very bloody war. It's the first of the modern wars.
Yeah.
It's the first time barbed wire and
a machine gun.
The machine was invented by the Americans.
It's shrapnel.
Barbed wire, yeah.
Oh, yeah?
It was Civil a terrible war. There were more people killed in the Civil War than in all of the other wars put together.
These stack like nuts and bolts inside like the cannon and fire it out and just have like shrapnel ripping through people.
Yeah, it was terrible. It was a very bloody war. So they sent. Why did they fight it? To free the slaves, right? So the historians say. Yeah, they wanted to free the slaves. That's what they did. Abraham Lincoln. He was actually a conservative. Abraham Lincoln. He really wasn't an abolitionist. But Abraham Lincoln. Yeah.
But his party was abolitionist.
Not really. Republicans weren't really abolitionists.
They were. The New England Republicans were. That was the thing.
Yeah.
And they held the power.
Right. So anyway, they wanted to free the slaves. So what happens is they fought a war and they freed them in the end. Now after fighting this war for freeing them, so they had this idea. What happened was is that they wanted to free them. And what happened was is that they freed them, and then they wanted to put them in Congress, you know, and do all sorts of things. And what happened was that the people in the South weren't so happy with this situation, and the people that they put in Congress, you know, they were still slaves. They didn't know how to read, they didn't know how to write, you know, they were completely uneducated. And there was really no process that was given to actually, you know, develop them or educate them. And therefore what happened historically was is that even though they were freed, they were sort of put back into de facto slavery, you know, for another 100 years or something like that. Because it was, you know, once a person is free, you can still be a slave. Slave isn't just the fact that you're doing it. You know, a slave, you're still a mentality of a slave, right? You still have to bear all of the problems of being a slave. If you want to make a person not a slave, it's not so easy. You have to actually, you can't just stop them. You have to develop them. And remember, on Pesach night, we'll see in a minute, that the Kodesh Baruch Hu, when he took us out, that's part of the whole concept. He didn't just free us and just leave us as slaves. But we speak about how we were avodim in all ways, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu, not only did he free us, but that's only part number one of what he did. But he developed us, he removed from us slavery completely. Right? And that's the power we're going to see. But first, what are you asking?
You can be a slave and also be free.
You can be a slave and also free. How can you do that?
Because you have your mind.
What's that?
Then you can be physically a slave.
Oh, yeah. Free. Yeah, well, yeah, but you can't, you know, that's true. You can't be mentally free.
You can never take away someone's, if you will.
A person can be free to choose, even though you're forced to do things. That's true. Very true. So there's a vadim. So the first thing you talk about is that we were a vadim. That means that we were slaves in a very difficult situation. That's where we begin the Gadus, to remember how lowly we were. Not only were we slaves, but Leparo, you know, who were we slaves to? So we were slaves to Paro. Paro is, you know, there are different types of masters that you could have. You could have a master if you have a slave, but you have a master who takes care of you, and you know, you can have a good master, you know, kind person. All right, it's not so bad. You're still working. However, we were slaves to Paro. Paro was a malicious, you know, Russia, destructive person, whose entire purpose in life, you know, was to break the Jewish people completely. He wasn't even interested in their work per se. He was more interested in destroying them psychologically. He had them do work that was, you know, that was meaningless. You know, being a slave isn't so bad if you, at least you're doing work that's meaningful. It's the work is the problem. But he would say, you know, pick up 10 rocks, you know, and put them to the other side of the room, and then next day pick up them and put them back here. And then, you know, Pitom and Ramses, they said they had to build these things to get them sinking into the mud, build them again, and they sink back. There was no toelas half the things. He was a person who was all powerful, and we were stuck serving him, and he was Paro, and his entire idea was to merely destroy us. There was nothing else that he wanted.
What's about the pyramids?
They said they right. I don't know. We don't even know where they really built the pyramids. This is Pitom Ramses. But the Chazal tell us that Pitom Ramses were things that kept on sinking into the mud when they were building them. You know what I'm saying? The Paro. Yeah. Not only that, there was a third problem. When we were in Mitzrayim, was that we were in Mitzrayim. The first thing is that we were slaves. The second problem is, who are we slaves to? We're slaves to Paro. That's a terrible master who was over us. The third problem was the place we were in. We were in Mitzrayim. Sometimes you're forced to live in a bad place. You know, you get to a place, and it's the worst place in the world to live. Besides the climate, you know, imagine being in Eved Mitzrayim when it works and you know how hot it is in Mitzrayim. You can't live there, it's 100 degrees, 110 degrees in the summer, all 8 months a year. It's impossible climate. But besides that, it was Mitzrayim was considered the worst place to be for spiritual development in the world. You know, it was a place of complete immorality. It was for a person's actual true development. We were stuck in Mitzrayim, and we couldn't get out there. We were stuck in a place that was completely inconducive to any type of spiritual growth, and we couldn't get out of there. No person ever escaped from Mitzrayim, you know. It's like all the years that the Israel were stuck in the Soviet Union, you know, to avoiding to Stalin, you know, and you couldn't get out. Nobody would ever get out. Somebody asked to go. I remember when, you know, it used to be like that. Somebody asked to leave the Soviet Union to come to Israel. So what they did was they immediately fired him from his job. Right, so what did you, now in the Soviet Union back in those days, you weren't allowed, they would fire you from your job, but you know, any person who didn't have a job, he was thrown in jail because he was a parasite. So they would fire you, and then you were free without, and then they would throw you in jail because you're not working. So you had to desperately try to find some sort of work, or else they'd throw you to Siberia, and most people sent there died. Right. Yeah, Stalin killed millions of people in Siberia. Literally, he killed like 12 million people, or who knows how many millions of people he killed. It was a monster. And one of the great monsters of history. And so what this person had to do, I heard the story of the person, what he had to do was he had to do work in the markets, like Machane Yehuda, carrying these 80-pound packets of, you know, potatoes around, back and forth. Brutal manual work, being paid almost nothing, with no purpose in the Russian winter, you know, day after day. And that was the only, that was his future for the rest of his life. There was nothing else he could do. Nobody else would hire him because he was branded already, because he wanted to leave the Soviet Union. You know, so his whole life, you asked to leave, you're doomed to a life of brutality and, you know, physical labor without any type of thing. Can you imagine such a situation? That's you're in a place and you can't get out, right? So that was our situation. We were avodim to Paro. We ourselves were avodim. We ourselves were undeveloped completely, brutalized, to a king, you know, who was all-powerful, who ruled over us, who only wanted to destroy us in a place that was a horrible place. And we were stuck there in Alpiteva. We were lost there. Then we say in the Haggadah, V'yotzi'enu Hashem Elokeinu Mishom. And he took us out. Hashem Elokeinu took us out from there. Biyad Chazaka, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. So the Vilna Gaon explains, V'yotzi'enu Hashem. So he says these words, Misham, Elokeinu Misham, correspond to the first three things. It says, on Pesach we remember that who we were avodim to Paro. Who was our master? Paro. When Hashem took us out, what happened was, is that we didn't really go free, but we gained a new master. Who did we gain as a new master? Hashem. Right? We didn't go free, we gained a new, we never, Jewish people, you know, we see we became Avdei Hashem, right? We never went, we didn't go out of Mitzrayim for nothing, but, you know, and become free in the sense of nothing new, but we had Avdei Hashem. Now, Hashem became our, we obtained Hashem as a master, you know, but we were still avodim. Jews were still avodim, but became servants of Hashem. But the difference between having Hashem as a master and Paro is a very big difference. Chaim Volozhiner gives a marshal to what it means to be an Eved Hashem. It's a person who says, listen, I'm going to give you, you see the stack of gold coins? Yeah, I'm commanding you to count them. I want you to know, every coin you count, it's yours to keep. You know? And if you don't count it, I'm going to break your head. that's his marshal. He says, for being an Eved Hashem, to have Hashem as a master. Every coin you count is yours. You're going to be a rich man for doing it. There's nothing but Tov. But if you don't do it, I'm going to break your head. Right? Who says, you're still an Eved. Yeah. Yeah, everything I'm doing, however, rather than having Paro, who's out completely to destroy you, Hashem, yeah, he's out to develop you, right? But I'm demanding that you do something in your life to obtain that good. Yeah? And if you don't do it, and you feel that you're free, you're not free in this life, in this world, to waste your life. He created you for a purpose. You know, every mitzvah you do, the gold coin, you get Olam Haba for it, eternal good to a Kodesh Baruch Hu. But I'm demanding that you do them, because you're not free to waste your life. Do you hear me? That's called an Eved Hashem. But you're an Eved to Hashem. Hashem, everything that he does only for our own Tov. As opposed to being stuck in life, to being an Eved to Paro, you're able to be free to be an Eved Hashem. Right? That's the first thing that we had when we went out. You know, when we went out of Mitzrayim. So, when Paro was running through the streets at night, saying, "Go out, go free," he says, Hashem put a Yerushalmi says Hashem put a microphone to his lips. He said, "You're no longer Avdei Paro. I'm freeing you. You're not Avdei Paro. You're Avdei Hashem." Avdei microphone. Yeah, that's what it says. Like his voice is heard over all of Israel. Nigs. Parah's voice. All of them. I already said those words. But anyway, so that's Pshat. Vayotzienu Hashem. That instead of being, having Parah as a master, we have Hashem as a master. Elokeinu, he says, is the concept that, as I said to you before, we were self before we were avodim, so we're still avodim. But we ourselves now became avdei Hashem. The difference between being avdei Paro and being avdei Hashem is that when you're an eved to Paro, as I said to you, when you're an eved to Paro, so you waste your life away. When you're an eved to Paro, everything that you do is a waste of your time. Day after day, week after week, you're doing things that are worthless, that have no long-term benefit, and you can't do anything else. That's the greatest torture of a human being in life, to be forced to spend your life, waste your life, doing worthless things over and over again. Sometimes we feel like that when you have to work for something, you're stuck, and you have to, you know, do jobs over and over again, you know. Why am I bored? What's going to come out of it? It's a big source to be able to find a way of doing mitzvahs, feeling do things of value. So when you're an eved to Hashem, yeah, so it's the exact opposite. That you're still, for every act that you do develops you and gives you eternal life that has ultimate meaning. Besides the fact, they say something else, that's we've got, we're still a avodim, but we ourselves now, rather than being a avodim that completely undeveloped in a state like, you know, the worst, the lowest possible, we became a avodim of Hashem, and that means that we dafka developed all of our humanity in the most complete way. That's what it means to be an eved of a eved Hashem, as opposed to an eved of Paro. So that's avdei. That's the second Hashem Elokeinu. We ourselves now became avdei Hashem. And then Misham, from there, that Hakadosh Baruch Hu took us out from Mitzrayim. That we were stuck in a place that we couldn't ever get out of, you know. And rather than Mitzrayim, Hashem took us out and gave us Eretz Yisrael. Rather than being stuck in a place that was the worst place in the world, yeah, Hashem took us out and put us in a place that was the most conducive environment to spiritual growth possible. That's called Eretz Yisrael. Yeah, there, just breathing the air makes a person into an animal, you know. And here, in Eretz Yisrael, breathing the air turns a person into a tzaddik. Here, that makes a person wise, you know. He took us out, you know, Misham. So those are the three things. Avodim. Now says the Gaon that each one of these three, they correspond to the different mitzvahs that we have to do Pesach 9. He says, the first thing is have the Korban Pesach. He says the Korban Pesach corresponds to the fact that we became, that Hashem became our master and not Paro. That's what the Korban Pesach responds to, he says. Korban Pesach was the idea. You know what Pesach means? What does Pesach mean?
Passover.
He passes over, right? Pesach means.
Isn't a
Paschal lamb?
Isn't Pesach a lame person?
No, a Piseach. Yeah. That's true. What's that? Yeah, the simple word of Pesach means skipping over. Rashi says it means the daleg, to skip. That could be why it means to connect with the word to limp, because you can't walk properly. But Pesach means to skip, to jump, pass over. So Rashi says that what's called passing over? Yeah, it says passing over. We all know that Makkos Becharos, the Chazal tell us, are interesting. They say that Makkos Becharos was, that last plague, that was the greatest revelation of Hashgacha Pratis that had ever been seen in the world. Right? It was the greatest revelation of Hashem's oneness and control and power and involvement in this world that had ever been seen. You know, thinking about it, you had houses, and in between all the houses, there were goyim in every other house, right, going around. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you know, there's a goy over here, and a goy over here, and a goy of firstborn, and, you know, Jewish house in the middle, and in each house, right, the goyim died, and nothing happened to all of the Jews around. They brought into the Jewish homes, the goyim brought all of their firstborns, the Medrash says. They were afraid that they would die, so they put them in the Jewish homes, and they'd be safe there, right. And in the Jewish homes as well, Pesach 9, all of a sudden, they fell over dead, you know. In each house, Hashem was able to do it, you know. And not only that, but people didn't even know who were the Bechor, who was the firstborn or not. because, you know, they weren't so moral in Mitzrayim, and they had, nobody knew who was the first child. It could be the first child of a man or a woman. So nobody exactly knew who it was, you know, because nobody knew who the father was, nobody knew who the mother was, so nobody exactly knew who the Bechor was. But a Kodesh Baruch Hu, right, revealed that night, like, who was, you know, there were a lot of Shalom Bayis problems after that thing. Because all of a sudden it became clear that, you know, your third child was actually his first child, you know what I mean? Or her first, you know, all sorts of things came in. And so that night, Passover was the sign. Yeah, it was the greatest sign of Shkocha. It was a sign like Anim Olo Malach. It was almost Hashem himself revealing himself. That's what the Korban Pesach represents. And therefore it becomes a symbol of the oneness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that he rules and his control and Sholeit, yeah, on all things, right? As opposed to Paro, who was all powerful, it became clear. Paro himself was a Bechor. He himself was going to die, you know. There was no, it was the greatest sign. Not only that, that's the compares of the oneness of Hashem, his Achdus, you know. His, you know, the greatest revelation. Not only that, but they say that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu did the Korban Pesach, so it's called skipping. So Rav Obo always writes that on Pesach night we also skipped many levels. It's a night of skipping. It's a night of jumping. He says we were, as we said before, we were avodim on 49 levels below Tumah, and almost in a supernatural way we skipped up. That was the birth of the Jewish people, where we became Avdei Hashem with the Korban Pesach. Yeah, he showed his ones and acquired us. And as that moment, all of a sudden, we threw off all of our avdus and we became tzaddikim. That's what it writes. You have no idea how we grew in that one night. You know, the Yetzirah ran away, flew away from us, because when Hashem revealed to himself that concept of who he was, he revealed simultaneously his love for us, and through that recognition, yeah, he sort of lifted us up. We were way up, you know, all process until a few weeks later we're going to be on, 49 levels above zero. We started on 49 levels below zero. But he says that was a skipping. But the Korban Pesach represents that Gilui, right? That was there singing Hallel, you know, Pesach night, you're supposed to see yourself like that night eating the Korban Pesach with your bags ready to go, you know, out of its right, bags packed, and talking, saying Hallel at the same time that the Mitzrayim were, you know, dying there. That was a tremendously powerful experience. And that's what the Korban, and at that moment with the Korban Pesach, so that's when we obtained and accepted Hashem as a master over us. All we want is Hashem. And we became his avodim. And from that moment on, we were a different people. We were a different nation. All of our spiritual potentials were brought out at the moment of the Korban Pesach. So that's what the Korban Pesach represents. You know, the Maharal says, why is it that you have to roast it and not boil it? You ever see what he says? If you boil something, so it falls apart. You know, if you roast it, it turns into one. So he says the Korban Pesach is the yisrael that everything is connected. You know, this world of Hashem's Achdus. Filling my wire. So he says that the Korban Pesach, therefore, it has to be one. It can't boil it and have it broken apart. It has to be like a symbol of oneness, of everything connected. Anyway, so the Korban Pesach, that symbolizes that we, rather than have Paro for a master over us, yet we obtained Hashem, wants to give us those gold coins as a master. That's what happened with the Korban Pesach. And we saw it, he did that through revealing his Hashkocha Pratis and the skipping over. Right? So that's what Mat Pesach represents. Yeah. He says, Matza is Nisham, from there. Says he took us out from there. Yeah, what's this? Why does it say in the Chumash why we learn matzah? Anybody know what we're saying? They didn't have time to rise. Says there's no time to have the bread, the dough rise. Now these are all the kavanas you should have when you eat these things. So I'll say, it's good to know. It says, what does it mean when you? How long does it take for dough to rise? Yeah, 18 minutes. So which means 18 minutes, yeah, that means that it took less than 18 minutes we were out of Mitzrayim. Now stop and think for a minute. I say you have no idea. We're in this place, like I said, you know, the Soviet Union, you know, a place where nobody could get out. We thought we'd be stuck there forever. And we were millions of people. And in 18 minutes, we were out of Mitzrayim. Nishom. Garshu Mitzrayim. You know what it means, 18 years? Think about it for a minute. The Jewish people were scattered all over Goshen. You know. Millions of people. 3 million Jews. You know. And they're all scattered. I don't know if you ever know what it takes to, for me to move my family once it would go away for Shabbos. If we could get out of the house in 18 minutes, it would be a nice niggler. You know what I'm saying? All the kids have to pack all the bags and ready to go. You know, imagine in 18 minutes, it says you had millions of people. All of a sudden, what's going? What's going? It's out of go. Everybody's running out of the house and they're all things and they're running. And in 18 minutes, you had a parade, you know. 3 million people, plus 2 million Egyptians, right, running after them, all cruising out of Mitzrayim. Imagine, you know, when I went to a Levaya of, like Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, and then 300,000 people, 400,000 people. So at one point I got to a hill, you know, and I looked, and you see, you know, 400,000 black hats, you know, walking in front of you, you know, and it looks like a whole road, a highway of black hats, you know, in front of, you know, it was an amazing sight, you know. And I started thinking, imagine if you got to a hill and you see yourself part of a parade of, yeah, 5 million people. You know what it looked like? Going out of time, this huge cloud going up to Shemayim, and then, the heart of Shemayim, 60,000 feet high, you know, and people are 6 million people, right, going out, and they're in 18 minutes with it. And not only that, but Chazal say that they had kvitzas aderech, so that this parade of 6 million people, all of them together, are going 70 miles an hour out of Mitzrayim, you know, and all these places where we were stuck in all of these years, they're flashing by, you know what I mean? There's that town, you know, like you're in a train, you know, and it's gone, you know, and we're cruising out, and they get over the border, you know, and they have these huge, big pesel, knocked off, or whatever, like that, you know what I'm saying? And, you know, everybody's going, we're gone, you know, it's like, that's what they say, you know, so fast, yeah, 18 minutes, we were there for 210 years. Forced to be in a place against our will for 210 years, you never get back. 18 minutes, gone, there was no time to make the bread. What's that?
Can you, just to show how amazing it was, I went to the hotel, Ellen had done to Princess Diana's funeral.
You also saw a lot of people there.
And there's 3 million people in central London, and nobody could move. People were completely stuck, and the police were trying, so they were directing the people instead of the traffic.
Oh, yeah. I can imagine.
It's just impossible to move, so it just doesn't make sense how anyone...
How anybody can go. It's just it's supernatural. I always say, imagine if a person took a nap. Pesach night, you took a nap. And what happened is you're tired, you're up all night, a lot of nerves, you know. And all of a sudden you take a nap for 45 minutes, and all of a sudden you wake up, right? And, like, the house is empty, you know. The door is creaking in the wind. You go outside and tumbleweeds, you know, blowing. So you go see something, you do, where did everybody? You know, where did everybody go? So you see some Egyptian, who are you looking for? He says, I'm Yisrael, where's you? Oh, them, they're that away, they're 50 miles away already. Wait, wait, they're running, you know. Yeah, no, it's too late. I mean, you missed the world. Yeah, that's matzah. When you eat matzah, matzah is the yisod. Pesach is like one. Matzah is the yisod. Nishom, the Gaon says, he took us out from there. When you eat the matzah on Pesach 9, that's the first kazayas matzah. You should know there are 2 kazayas matzahs that we eat. The first matzah that you eat, that's your kafana when you're lying down. You're eating the matzah. You know it's a big vodi eating the matzah. So that's the kafana that you have. Nishom. How quickly the geula came. You know. We were cruising out of Mitzrayim after being stuck there. Jew was never stuck again. You know. Took us out. The second time we eat Kazayis Matzah, that's the Afikomen. The Afikomen is in place of the Kor Pesach. Then you have Kavanas for the Kor Pesach. Now we have our master is Hashem, not Paro, right? Who wants all of the Tov in the world for us. The first Kor Kazayis is there. Then there's the Maror. The Maror corresponds to the fact that we were Avadim to Paro, the bitterness of being Oivin to Paro. And now we're able to be, we're still avoiding, but Avdei Hashem. So I said like this, what's the connection to Maror, to the switch? I understand why it's bitter, but why are we dafka the mitzvah commemorating what's bitter? So some of the rabbis bring down from the Mekubalim, they write that what's the yisod of eating Maror? So the yisod of eating Maror is that Maror is bitter, but it's supposed to be something that's bitter, and then as you chew it, it becomes sweeter. Right, mm-hmm. The lettuce, that's what they say. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you chew, it's bitter at the beginning, and you chew away you chew away the bitterness. That's what he said. As a matter of fact, the Mefarshim say that the ikar avoda, and eating the mara is the chewing. Mm-hmm. You're supposed to have kavana when you eat it. You put in the bitter, and you're chewing away the bitterness. Right, you're chewing away the achila, right? That's the kalal. You're chewing away the whole thing. So they say, that's the ikar. In general, they write like that. The kavana are very big on eating, that when you eat, you're supposed to, they have kavana, you're supposed to chew your food well. Have kavana that you'll be motzi, the spark of kedusha from the ochel when you eat, you know, chewing away. But anyway, the naturalists also say it's good for you to eat. You should chew your food well. You know that, they write that. You digest the food much better. It's much healthier for you if you chew your food well. If you chew it well, so then the body can assimilate. You digest 60% of it in your mouth.
Oh,
you know, the saliva is part of the digestive process. That's the purpose of it. And you digest 50-60% of the food in your mouth, then when it gets to your stomach, the body can absorb it completely.
Huh.
And you're able to, it's supposed to be much better for your health. It's supposed to be a good idea. People say. So the Kabbalim say like that as well, that when you chew, you're supposed to chew well. So you chew it well, so you've been able to extract the kedusha from the food. Right? So that should be your kavana when you. They all think we're not mukubalim, so I'm going to go into it. But on Pesach night,
that's
the kavana is that you're chewing away the bitterness from the mar. So I say, what's that?
Let's see if it works.
Right. So what's the concept of it? They didn't supposed to help your stomach. You chew food well. Keep doing it. So they say, what's the concept of being an Eved Hashem? If you're an Eved Paro, you're serving evil the entire time. Right? That's your whole life. Nachon?
Yeah.
You're spending all of your time being a servant to evil, to do evil's will. Just helping evil. Spending all of your time working to build concentration camps, all these types of things. That's what you're Eved Paro. When you're an Eved Hashem, you're spending all of your kohot removing Ra from the world. Right? That's the complete difference. Are you spending your time building force to build Ra and evil, or able to destroy it and perfect the world and ourselves? That's the difference between you're an Eved Paro or an Eved Hashem. So the Maror is a symbol both that we were avodim to Paro, but now we're chewing the Ra out of existence. That's the kavana of the Mara. So he writes, those are the three things, Pesach, Matzah, Mara, they correspond to Avodim, Hainu, the Paro, the Mitzrayim. Avodim, right? That's the Mara. The Paro is Pesach. Mitzrayim is the Matzah. We went out from there, Biyad Chazaka, with a strong hand. A strong hand is referring to the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu destroyed the Rishoyim. Right? And he says that's corresponding also to one of the tibbles that we do in Pesach. We dip the lettuce in charosis. Now you know why you dip the lettuce in charosis? So the Gemara says there are a few different reasons why you should dip the lettuce. One my number says that it kills the bugs on the lettuce. If you dip the lettuce into the charosis. I don't think we worry about that. But there's another thing as well. We hope there aren't any bugs in our lettuce. But the other thing is, they say that it destroys the bitterness. The charos itself is mamtak; it sweetens the bitterness a little bit before you chew it. But they say that that corresponds to a Kodesh Baruch Hu when he came out. He was, destroyed the bitterness of Mitzrayim. Uzruya netuya, an outstretched arm, that corresponds to something else. That corresponds to the fact, he says, that we did it in broad daylight. In broad daylight, he says the Mitzrayim came at midnight. Yeah. Outstretched arm, brother. The Mitzrayim came at midnight, and they said, "Get out of Mitzrayim, leave, go." So we said, "What do you think? We're gonna go out of Mitzrayim at night like thieves? What are we, thieves? We're waiting until broad daylight, and we're going out in the middle of the day. Anybody who wants to try to stop us, let him try." We didn't want anybody. The Gaon writes that there was an issur for a person, for a Jew, to leave his house that night. Nobody leaves their house until the morning. Anybody who left their house in the middle of the night was going to get killed that night. No Jew is allowed to leave his house. He had to sit and eat the corn pesach until the morning. So the Gaon explains the reason was that Kodesh Baruch Hu didn't want anyone to be seen in the streets. The Mitzrayim could say, look, he's trying to sneak out of Mitzrayim. Ki'ilu, if we knew about it, we'd have the power to stop him. So Kodesh Baruch Hu said, listen, you wait until daytime. And then go out and let's see if anybody can stand up and say we had the ability to stop it. And they got out to wait until the day came up, and in the middle of the day, we walked out, and all the Mitzrayim were there. And not only did nobody try to stop us, but they said, go, go. They're actually pushing us to go. They're happy they pushed us to go. So that's Zroya Netuya, how like in the mid-broad daylight, there was no force in this world that could oppose us. You know, we're on top of the Jewish people. You have no idea. None of that, but Hashem turned, he turned around all of the things in the world. You have no idea how he turned around. One of the nisim of Pesach was that the mitzvah themselves, they came to love us. You know, that's what the Farshim says, that when we came in the middle of the night, you can imagine, we went in for their jewels, you know. And what happens, like, you have to know the scene, like, the mitzvah was standing there. Now, the mitzvah had this type of love for their firstborn that was something supernatural. They loved the firstborn. Every child parent likes the firstborn, but the mitzvah, like, idolized the firstborn. And, you know, Pesach night, all the firstborn, they died, they killed over, you know. So they came into the house, and the mitzvah were there, you know, with the firstborn lying on the floor dead, and they're screaming, you know. At that moment, all of a sudden, they hear a knock on the door. And who knocks on the door? A Jew, you know. And this firstborn died because of these people, right? And he walks in. What does he want? He wants some presents. He's leaving Mitzrayim. I mean, maybe he has some gold. Now, you would think that what would the mitzvah do? He'd come at him with a knife, right? What would he think? It says,
be scared of him.
Yeah, something. This is what happened. The mitzvahs are like in the middle of the morning. Yeah, all of a sudden they pick up the head. They see this Jew come in. Then all of a sudden, they say, a Jew! B'nai Israel! We love Jews! We love them! Yeah, quick, quick! And they ran in, you know. A Jew! Oh, Hashem! They would fill this up. And they ran into their rooms, and they got silver and gold. Take it! Take it! It's yours! You deserve it! It's yours! We love them! That was one of the nisim. You have no idea. Apparently they don't want to stop us, you know. It's probably, it's...
That's a nisim.
Once when I was in... Once many years ago, I was once traveling on my own. I was quite young. I don't know what I was doing traveling. And I went to a youth hostel in Italy, in Venice. I remember this was... I must have been around 19. And I sat in this youth hostel. And I was sitting down there, and there was this guy who was... There was this guy who was, like, leading a youth group of kids who was some sort of Nazi, or I don't know what he was. And he started speaking, yeah, and he was giving them a long talk about how... He was giving them a long talk about...
In English.
He was speaking in English. He was giving them a long talk about how Hitler, yeah, never really killed, you know, so many people, and he wasn't so bad, you know. And I was, you know, young and foolish, being 19 years old, and I heard this guy give him a talk, so I got angry. So I got up, and I said to him, who are you to say he didn't do anything? He was a Russian, and he killed so many people, and what do you think? And the whole talk, he's, oh, what are you interrupting for? So we had a whole, you know, big fight. Then in the middle of the fight, yeah, he turned to me, and he said to me, what do you care anyway? What are you interrupting for? What do you care? What does it bother you? So I said to him, because I'm Jewish, and I care. And he killed the thing. So he stopped his talk, and he looked at me. He said, you're a Jew? I said, yeah. He goes, I love Jews. I felt I was in Mitzrayim. You know what I mean? Like, I said, I got to get out of here. I'm going to ask him for silver and gold. You know, I didn't know what to do with this guy. I said, what? He goes, I love you. Do you know who the Jewish people are? I didn't know what was going on with this guy. You know what I mean? Like he was so I couldn't figure out exactly, you know, what his political stance was. But I'll never forget that. It was the strangest experience. Yeah.
True story. A weird story. Yeah. He's a populist.
Yeah, he's some sort of... I don't know who he was. But anyway... Wow. Yeah, so that's what the mitzvah... He says, that's really into you. We went out. None did we go out. But gosh, what... Weird story.
Was the Berlin Wall...
Yeah, I don't know. He says... Yeah, I don't know that guy.
Was he from America, this guy? Or?
Yeah, I think he was some sort of Protestant from America who, I don't know, you know, who... was doing that. I don't know exactly why he was building up Hitler for so long, but you know. Anyway, but
if I was a kid, I'd be kind of confused after that.
maybe he was doing all the things like trying to like make it seem like, and then also it's like, what are you talking about? Of course he's terrible.
I don't think so. I don't know. But anyway, so he said, he says part of this Zroya Netuya. He says that's one of the Tibul Rishon. He says that's the concept that we went out, and not only did we not, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu, everything was taken away, because that's the kavanah when you recline and do one of the tibul things. He's the Gaon writes that when you dip, the sign of freedom, you're supposed to stop, and you're supposed to say, ah, Baruch Hashem, nothing to worry about, Pesach night, we're free, all of the ground, nothing can touch us, completely touch. That's already the cheres of Pesach night, and that's talking about the Zroya and the Tuyah. Anyway, so that's the Gaon's Pshat. On the mitzvahs, we start out with Pesach Masmor. I'm just trying to make my Fabian's Pshat. Even though we normally only don't really answer until the end, right? But at the beginning, at least, we start with hinting to an answer of what Pesach Matzah and Marah at the beginning of Vadim Hainu the Parav Mitzrayim. To remember, yeah, that and sort of included over here, he writes, sort of the Ikar Kavanas that you have, and keep in mind that the main part of Pesach night is doing the mitzvahs. Sipur Yisis Mitzrayim, every word is a mitzvah, and then eating the matzah, the mitzvah Daraisa, right? Marah is the mitzvah, right? Afikoman is in place of the Torah Pesach. You're supposed to eat these things, these Kavanas, right? It's Amunah, when you go through the mitzvahs, you're Makabal Avdus. Aus Takaras Atov, for all that Hashem does, and an awareness what it means to have an Hashem as a master and not Paro, and how it's, you know, we have removed Ra from the world and develop our humanity. Through that, we're makabal upon ourselves, all mitzvahs. And we do the mitzvahs with kavanah, chewing away, and removing Ra. And as a result of that, you bring away all the Kedusha, Pesach night, minus Dana, Halayla, Hazeh. It's a night full of Kedusha that's different from any other night of the year. Everybody should have a good Pesach.
Yes.
Yeah.
Good Pesach. You should have a